verses 1 through 9 in our morning reading this morning. So we're going to look at Jeremiah 17 today, Jeremiah chapter 17. And I'm only going to read one verse to you this morning. Read one verse, verse 9, and you may remain seated. We've already stood for the reading of the Word of God today. And we'll have a quick word of prayer and get into our message this morning concerning the heart today. Let's look there at Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. And the Bible tells us, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Father in heaven, we come before you this morning. We ask of you, Lord, to help us, dear God. We pray, Father, that you would give us the direction that we need this morning through the preaching of your word. Lord, we'd examine our own lives to see where we are found wanting, Father, that we today would draw our hearts closer to you than we ever have been. Lord, I pray today that we leave not the way we came in, Lord, but that we evaluate our lives to see how we can draw closer to you and just dwell inside the love of God, Lord, in the world that you have given us to live in for this short period of time. Lord, I love you and I thank you for who and what you are, and I thank you for your precious word. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen and amen. Beloved, the heart. When the Bible speaks of the heart, it's speaking about our being, if you will. The very drive that is from within us. Just like our physical heart is a vital organ needed to supply life-giving blood to the rest of the body, our natural heart is a tool used to drive the spirit of man through his flesh, if you will. And I mean the spiritual flesh, if you understand what I mean there, in a man and woman's life. This is why the soul must be born again. The Lord Jesus Christ said unto Nicodemus in John chapter 3, "Ye must be born again." When the Lord spoke unto the nation of Israel in the book of Ezekiel, he simply said unto them that he would give them a new heart and a new spirit. So the heart of man is devised in the natural man, the old man, as we read about so often in Paul's epistles. And it seeks to overthrow and to rule our life. So what I want to bring this thought to you this morning, I want to bring a thought of contrasting the heart. Looking at the heart of man and what it's given to its natural devices, and over here to the heart of man when it's given unto the Lord Jesus Christ in service and how we need to obey. Beloved, this is why faith is needed to be exercised in our life. This is why as believers in Christ that we place our trust and our dependence upon the perfect and inerrant word called the Bible. Now, I understand, I mean, as young people, they get older, they enter into the teenage lives, and they enter into that era, and the things that they learn as a child. This is why the Lord said that unless you come unto me as a little child, not a halfway child or a big child, but a little child. Because children have typically no problem in trusting and putting their faith in something. Children believe in things that, they believe in a lot of things. They believe in the Easter Bunny, and they believe in Santa Claus, and they believe in the Tooth Fairy. They believe in all of those things because a child typically has a natural response to trust and faith. And that's why Jesus Christ uses that illustration. Except you come to me as a little child. The problem is we get older and we begin to quit believing in miraculous things, and we quit believing in, if you want to say, supernatural things. We stop, it's not that we don't believe the Bible anymore, it's just we have a lack of dependence upon it. Or at least we think we do. That's why the Lord has allowed Jeremiah to record his words by saying that the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Our faith is strong as a child, and it overcomes that heart, that natural disposition to want to overthrow and rule your life, that heart. But as we get into these certain years of our life, that heart grows stronger. Its deceptive principles grow mightier. Its deceitfulness begins to work in our life. And the key points of the verses that we've seen, that we see in our verse this morning, is that the heart is a desperate device. May I say this to you this morning with all honesty, that desperation causes people to do things that they never in their life would have imagined doing. I've seen people on the street. I've seen people in their lives hit absolute positive rock bottom. I've pulled people out of crack houses. I've seen things that Hollywood today is only put on the big screen to show the desperate and wickedness of this world. We've pulled people out at midnight and 1 o'clock in the morning out of crack houses to where people were nothing more than zombies. And the only thing that brought them to that point into their life was the utter desperation and deceitfulness of their own heart. My friend, I'm here to tell you this morning that the heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful, as the Bible says, above all things. You mean it's more deceitful than Satan? Is it more deceitful than evil? Is it more deceitful than just lies? Than the adulterer? Than the robber? Solomon said, guard your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. All of those things come from the deceitfulness of our own hearts when left to our own devices. But there lies a question within this verse. We understand that we cannot trust our own heart left to itself. But there's a question that is thrown inside of this verse this morning, which is going to enable us to contrast the good and the bad, contrast the spirit and the flesh, contrast mankind's natural disposition with a godly disposition given by the Word of God, by God Himself. And that question is, who can know it? If the heart is desperately wicked, and if the heart is deceitful above all things, who can know it? That's the question this morning. I'll give you a few verses that you can read from up top. Jeremiah 17:10, which is the very next verse in our text, gives us the answer. The Lord says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his own doings. Now, just to simplify that verse, we see the New Testament version of that verse, if you will, or New Testament application in Galatians 6:7. You reap what you sow. Amen. If the Lord is going to give you according to the fruit of your own doings, and He's going to give it to you according to searching your own heart, you're going to reap what you sow. Amen? Don't think that you're going to sow sin in this life and not reap a crop of sinful actions and results. Don't think that, hey, listen, you can sow the good fruits in this world today and God's going to bless you. Amen. That's just the way it is. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord, he says in verse 7. Blessed is the man. Again, I know I don't need to say this to our group here, but when you see man, it means mankind. Every soul, man, woman, and child. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. Amen. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and in verse 9, it says, and thou, Solomon, my son, know that the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Who can know your heart? Who can know my heart? Who can know my intentions? Who can know the heart that is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things? Not you and not me, but the Lord himself. He searches the heart. He trieth the reins of the heart. You ever understood that phrase, he trieth the reins? I don't know how many horse riders we have in here, people that's ridden a horse. We had horses in Tennessee, and you try a rein. That means that it's tested, if you will. And so when you pull back on that rein, that horse is supposed to stop. If you pull that rein to the right, he's supposed to turn to the right. If you pull that rein to the left, he's to turn to the left. That's trying the reins. And what the Lord does is he gets inside of that heart and he finds out what direction you're willing to go in when he begins to pull on it. And to see the desperateness of that heart, that deceitfulness, if you will. Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 27, he says, "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercessions for the saints according to the will of God." These are just a few verses to address the question this morning: who can know that heart? Who can know our heart? If the heart, according to the word of God, is desperately wicked, if the heart is deceitful above all things, my friend, we cannot know the heart. But only God can. I can't look into your heart and know what your intentions are. I can't look into your heart and know what your intentions are for doing what you do or doing what you don't do. All I can do is judge by the fruits that come out of it, according to the scripture. But not God. God can search those hearts when you devise to do something, when you plot and plan to do this or do that, or when you stop doing this or stop doing that, when you forsake reading of your Bible, when you forsake the house of God, when you forsake reading prayer. God looks at the heart and knows why. When you commit your time into reading the Word of God, when you commit your days to being in the house of God, when you commit your time into praying unto God, God knows that heart and He knows why you're doing it. He searches the heart. And then the Holy Spirit makes intercessions for you according to His will. You may be praying for a car. You're praying for transportation. You're praying for a job. And in your mind, you think you're getting a Ferrari. God says, no, you're getting a Fiesta, amen. He knows according to His will. Just a few verses to detail exactly who can know the heart. The Lord God, Jesus Christ, the Word of God knows the heart. My pastor's favorite verse, Hebrews 4:12. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder and of soul and spirit and the joints of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." My friend, there are those in this world today seemingly doing great and wonderful works, helpful activities to people in the world, and yet their intentions may be wrong. You don't know that, and I don't know that. And I don't have the right to stand in judgment of what their intentions are. But God knows it. God knows when He looks down and He tries. And He looks down and He searches their hearts. And He takes His word and He divides the thoughts and the intents of their own hearts. Whether they're seeking glory and fame and fortune, the word of God will be the decipher. The word of God will discern between those two and reward them accordingly. He'll reward us according to the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. Revelation 2:23 tells us that I am He which searcheth the reins and heart. I will give unto every one of you according to your works. So, beloved, we have to understand today. You know, this is not a message about us judging others. Not a message to clarify what we should judge or how we should judge. That's not what it is. It is a message today for us to understand the differences between man's heart and God's heart. Man's intentions and God's intentions. And who can know our heart? And we cannot hide anything from our God in heaven today. It depends on your heart and where it is. The Word of God is the foremost place that we must go to contrast the heart. To see what we can do today to take that heart, which is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things, and make the needed changes in it, so that when God searches it, when God tries the reins of our heart, that He may see a pure heart. That He may see a perfect heart, shaped and formed after His will. When I say perfect, I don't mean sinless perfection, but complete in the will of God. I'm going to ask you to turn your Bible, I think, three times today. That's not asking too much, I don't believe. All right? So we're going to go first to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, I'm going to turn along with you. I will have some verses up on the screen that will help you. I'll do a little bit of work for you. But Deuteronomy chapter 5 is where we're going to go to first. And I'm going to give you ample time to get there. And we'll look at our first point this morning. I say this to you again. The Word of God is the foremost place we must go to contrast the heart. To find a map, if you will, of the heart. Why? Because God is the only one who can truly, positively know our heart. So the first thing that we must look at this morning, if you want your heart, a heart after God's own will, after God's own pleasure, if you want your heart to be something that God has put His hand on and nurtured and shaped according to His will and His way, you need to have a submissive heart. A submissive heart. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 5 and look in verse 29 with me. The Bible says in verse 29, "Oh, that thou were such an heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." My friend, a submissive heart. A submissive heart. We don't like to hear that word today. People don't like to hear the idea or the phrase being submissive, because they feel as if they're being forced into doing something. But guys, if you're being forced into doing something, that's not submission. Amen. Hebrews 13, 7 and 17 tells us to submit unto them who have the rule over you, that they may give an account of you with joy, amen, and not grief. That's speaking of the pastors. And here's the deal, guys. Submission is when you don't necessarily agree with something, but you do it anyway because it's the right thing to do. That's the heart that we must do. Guys, we can read things in the scripture. There's things that we want to do. Our fleshly heart is deceitful and saying, "Hey, you got every right. You got liberty. You got freedom. You can go do this. Hey, you can do whatever you want to do, whenever, however, and whatever." The Word of God says no. And even though you want to do it, and even though you think you have the right to do it, and even though you think you have the liberty to do it, you submit anyway to the will of God. That's a submissive heart. You know what the opposite of a submissive heart is? It's a determined heart. A determined heart. So when we're contrasting this morning, understand what we're doing today. 3 points, three contrasts. Submissive and determined. Now here's the deal. You've heard me teach on being determined. And I believe in our life we should be determined people to strive after success. Determined to commit to excellence. That is true. However, being determined in your heart and not submissive is a wrong thing. Why is that? You can read these two verses from the screen or these two passages, but Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11 says, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." Now, what does that mean? It means because the evil that is happening in this world today doesn't usually result in immediate judgment. Therefore, the heart of mankind, because it is desperately wicked, because it is deceitful above all things, is determined, it's set to just do evil. There is a part of our heart, my friend, listen carefully, that is set, it's determined. There is a part of our heart that is determined to do evil no matter what. You can overcome it. You can overcome that determination by having a heart that is submissive unto the will of God, a heart that is surrendered unto the Lord. We see a great example of a determined heart in contrast to a submissive heart and the damage that it causes. In the New Testament illustration between Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas was known as the son of consolation. Barnabas was the man who extended the right hand of fellowship to Paul when he was saved after 3 years and brought him into fellowship with the other apostles. Had it not been for Barnabas, Paul may have just been left out alone. But Barnabas, I mean, he was a great man, good man of God, son of consolation, kind-hearted man. Something happened. Acts 15, you can read this from up top, and you know the story quite well. We taught on it here many a times. You've heard me teach on it multiple times. But the Bible says that some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." Barnabas determined, watch this, to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them in Pamphylia. And went not with them to the work. Watch this next verse, verse 39. "The contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus." We know the rest of that verse tells us that Paul chose Silas, and they were blessed of the church, and they went forward into the second missionary journey. You say, well, preacher, hang on a minute. Can't we just say they agreed to disagree? No, we can't. Because the Bible says that the word contention, the contention was so strong that it ripped them apart. Why? Because of the determined heart to do what he wanted to do with his nephew, John Mark. So many people today have this idea that no man's going to tell me what to do. And they'll set out to do things just opposite of what is being told to do out of pure spite. And my friend, it's not about being told what to do. It's not about being controlled. If we would just sit back and understand that it's simply what is best for them at that moment that will render fruit in the future. Trust the Lord in his guidance and the counsel God has given him. We know the story between Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas is never heard of yet again. Barnabas disappears off the pages of church history. Doesn't mean he went out into the world of sin. Doesn't mean any of those things. We know that they went to Cyprus. That's Barnabas' home. What we do know that John Mark leaves sometime. And John Mark hooks back up with Paul and proves himself over the next 20 plus years. And in Paul's dying words, or his last words written, he says, bring Mark, his sister's son, unto Mary, for he's profitable to me under the ministry. Barnabas is never mentioned again after this moment. At least he's mentioned one more time after Acts 15. That's in relation to the first missionary journey. Has nothing to do. We don't know what happened to Barnabas after this. What I'm saying to you guys is that heart is desperately wicked. That heart is deceitful. And you got to trust God's word. You got to trust God's ways. You got to trust God's mind. You got to trust what the Lord is putting into your heart and your life through his word today. And not your heart. Your heart will take you to places that you never thought was humanly possible. Your heart will convince you that everything's okay when the entire world is falling around you. A determined heart will bring damage into your life. A submissive heart will bring success to your soul. If you're going to have a submissive heart today, now I want you to turn in 2 Chronicles. So just turn forward a couple few chapters there. 2 Chronicles chapter 11. And I'll give you again ample time to get there. 2 Chronicles chapter 11. Only two more times you'll turn. This will be the second of the three. If you are going to have a submissive heart unto the Lord, we must also have a heart that is set unto God. Set toward God. 2 Chronicles in chapter 11. 2 Chronicles chapter 11. And we'll read verse 16. 2 Chronicles chapter 11 and verse 16, the Bible says, and after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as, watch these next few words, set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their fathers. Set their hearts to seek the Lord God. My friend, it not only requires a submissive heart, to overcome the determined heart. But my friend, it requires a set heart to seek the Lord to overcome a depraved heart of mankind. Calvinists believe in the depravity of man. And they're right about that part, and that's it. Amen? Mankind is depraved. God destroyed an entire race of people because the imagination of their heart were continually wicked, evil only. At the Genesis chapter 6, the race of mankind that was on this earth, they have given themselves over to the deceitfulness of their own heart so much that every thought, every imagination, every image they created in their own mind was nothing but just pure evil. Continually. That means there is never a break, never a stop of these evil images, this wicked imagination, the debauchery and depravity of mankind. And suddenly God said, you know what? I can't do it anymore. Boom. We're just going to destroy them all. I'm going to save 8 people. We're going to restart. He's not going to do that ever again.
He slapped that rainbow in the sky, and we got the prettiest rainbows on the planet right here in our own country. Hey, listen, he put that rainbow in the sky to a reminder unto us that there is a covenant between him and mankind, that he would not destroy mankind ever again with a flood, and he hasn't done so. Amen? Because of the depraved heart of man is why we find that flood occurred. A depraved heart is the opposite of a set heart. A set heart, set to seek the Lord. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 tells us in verse 3, this is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all, yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil. And madness is in their heart while they live. After that, they go to the dead. If your heart will not be submissive, if your heart will not be set to seek the Lord, your heart will most certainly be determined and will exercise the depravity of its own self. The sin that lies within us will overtake our lives and those that are around us. We live in a world today, guys, to where news is an instantaneous thing. The depravity of mankind is seen throughout in terrorism. It's seen throughout crimes in our community, senseless crimes that people commit. And we sit back and go, why on earth does man do these things? And we say, well, they're just lost. That's why they do these things. And that is true. I get that. I understand that reasoning, that self-reasoning, if you will, of why mankind commits the sins that it does and why we see people lopping people's heads off and why children are being sold into slavery and why pedophiles are in this world today. I understand all of those things. And we say, well, it's just because they are lost. No, it's because the sin of their own heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. None of us are over. None of us are above any of those crimes. If you allow the wickedness of that heart to come forward, that's why we need a submissive heart to the Word of God. The Bible tells us to love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's why we need to treat people with love and compassion in this world today. The Bible tells us to consider thine own self. Amen. Yea, ye which are spiritual. Consider your own self. He says, ye which are spiritual. Lift up a brother that's been fallen down, that's been kicked down to the ground. Lift them up and exalt them. Help them out, lest you yourself fall into the same condemnation. I'm paraphrasing the devil out of that thing, but I'm just trying to tell you. There's some things in our life that we need to make sure that we're adhering to. Some things in our life that we apply in our days. Paul says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. He says, bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfill ye the law of Christ. Amen. For a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing. He deceiveth himself. Do you know where our thoughts come from? It comes from this thing we call the heart. Now, when I'm saying the heart, I'm not talking about that. That's the organ that we need to survive, that pumps life-giving blood throughout our body. But the heart of man is his being, where his innermost thoughts come from. Where the determination and the ambitions of this life, ambition has killed more kings than any enemy ever has. I love studying out the English kings, going back to the Anglo-Saxons and the battle between the Northmen. And I tell you, it's remarkable. But the debauchery that those people lived through, on both sides. Say what you want to about Vikings and say that they may have been pagans, but they wasn't much different than the Catholics that were here doing the things that they were doing. Amen. I say all that to say this. There is no limitation to the deceitfulness and the desperateness of our own hearts when our heart is left to its own accord. That's why the heart must be submissive. That's why the heart must be set to seek the Lord God. Set to seek Him. No matter where you are, whether you're in the military in America, whether you're in the military in Britain, whether you're at the workforce, in the office place, the schoolhouse, learning or teaching, or whether you're in the house of God, our hearts must be set to seek the Lord and Him only. It's the only way you're going to be successful over a determined and depraved heart. Lastly, this morning, I'm going to have you turn to the book of Nehemiah, just a couple books forward yet again. Nehemiah in chapter 9 is where we will be in just a moment. It is a submissive heart that will allow success over the determined heart. It is the set heart that will allow success over the depraved heart. But through the submissive heart and the set heart, our hearts must be sure. They must be sure. Now, when a boat was built, especially in biblical times, they would say that they would say, sure the boat. And you know what that means? It means to seal the boat. Make sure it's held together. Make sure there's no leaks in a boat. Probably one of the most fearful things to be out is be out in the middle of the water somewhere. It doesn't matter if it's a lake, it's a pond, or it's a sea. And all of a sudden you see water start squirting up from the bottom. It means the boat wasn't sure. Our hearts must be sure. Our hearts must be submissive to have victory over the determination. Our hearts must be set to be successful in the midst of depravity. And our hearts must be sure. Look in Nehemiah chapter 9 and read verse 8 with me. The Bible says, "And fondness and foundness his heart faithful before thee, made us a covenant with him to give the land of Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous." Go back to the beginning. "And foundest his heart faithful before thee." Speaking of Father Abraham. Your heart must be sure. It must be faithful unto God, because the opposite of a sure heart is a heart that bringeth forth death. There is the determined heart that bringeth forth depravity. There is the depraved heart that only ends in death. But there is the heart that can be sure today, which operates on the backside of a set heart to seek the Lord, which is built upon the submissive heart today. You say, "Preacher, all this talk about our heart, and I'm a good person, and I would only do good things, and there's no doubt in my mind, guys, that there are people in this world and sitting here this morning that only seek good things for other people. No doubt whatsoever in my mind, but it does not change the fact that David said, in sin did my mother conceive me, and in iniquity," he says, "it was found in thee." No doubt in my heart today that if we give our hearts over to ourselves, if we refuse the submissiveness of heart, if we refuse our heart to be set to seek the Lord, if we refuse our heart to be sure this morning, depravity, determination, and death are sure to follow. You say, "How do I know this?" I know it by my Lord Jesus Christ, the very same one that said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." There's no doubt today that everybody in here believes that verse, John 3:16, the most read verse in all of history. The most read and most purchased book in the history of mankind is the King James Bible. Within that King James Bible, the most read, most quoted verse, most known verse is John 3:16. And I believe everyone here probably believes that 100%. All 25 words within the verse. Yeah? Well, the same one, same Savior, Jesus Christ, said this, Matthew 23, verses 25 to 28. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like a whited sepulchre, which indeed appear beautiful in the outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Those are harsh words. I don't imagine today that
If the preacher got up and his opening text was, "Woe to you, bunch of hypocrites," the pews wouldn't be full very long now, would they? As a matter of fact, in John chapter 6 and verse 66, many departed and left the Lord Jesus Christ because he had just preached. I don't know how long the sermon was. It was quite long. He just preached a hard message. Matter of fact, the disciple sat back and says, "Man, this is some hard sayings. Who can know these things, man? Who can do these things?" And they said, "We're going to go. We're going to leave." Jesus Christ said that they were whited sepulchers. Guys, a sepulcher is where the body of a Jewish person was laid to rest in order for the flesh to fall off, and then the bones were taken from that point forward and they were buried in a grave. Jesus Christ, if you remember, Jesus Christ was he was placed into Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, his sepulcher. And the Bible clearly says, "Where no man ever hath lain." Okay? No man had ever been laid in there. It was a fresh sepulcher, very new. No dead body has sat in there and the flesh rotted off and then the bones removed and buried. That was the tradition. That was the way things are. So what they would do is they would take these sepulchers and they would whitewash them on the outside. And they would have the appearance of being clean and pretty and beautiful. It would look good from the outside. But with inside of a sepulcher, it doesn't matter how pretty it looks on the outside. Guess what's on the inside? Dead people's bones. Rotten, decaying flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ takes that physical illustration and tells those Pharisees and tells those scribes, he calls both of them hypocrites, and he says, "You know what? You're cleaning the outside of the cup. You're cleaning the outside of the platter. You're cleaning the outside of yourself, but inside of your heart, there is nothing more but death and rotten bones." And that heart has to be turned over if we want anything to be different. Paul did the same thing when he was brought before Ananias, the high priest. Acts 23, don't turn there, says, "And Paul earnestly beholding the council said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by to smite him on the mouth." Now listen here. He says, "Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law, commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law." Now you know the story. Those that stood by said, "Revilest thou God's high priest?" And Paul said, "I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of the people." Paul knew what he was doing. Ananias didn't appear to be a high priest. Ananias wasn't living the life that he was to live as a high priest. And neither were those Pharisees. And neither were those scribes when Jesus Christ spoke to them. Can I say this to you guys? Have you ever heard the phrase pharisaical attitude? That means that's interpreted and that's used as a hypocritical attitude, a higher and mighty attitude. But just because someone was a Pharisee didn't make them a bad person. A Pharisee was a position, was an expert on the law. That's what that position was. A scribe was someone who perfectly recorded the word of God and recorded things that the Pharisees or the experts would say. They wasn't necessarily bad people because of that title. They had become bad because they had turned their back on the right ways of God. That's why the Lord says, "Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You're cleaning out the outside, but the inside's still full of death." Paul says, "Thou whited wall, God will smite thee." He's telling Ananias, "You're not acting and living like the position that you say you uphold." And beloved, I'm here to tell you this morning, if we're going to contrast our heart today and we name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our heart must be submissive unto his word. Our heart must be set to seek the Lord, and our heart must be sure sealed by the Holy Scripture. Otherwise, that heart will become determined. And that determination will turn into depravity. And that depraved heart will only end in death. When mankind is born, he is on a path to death inside the heart and out. Inside our heart is nothing but death. It must be sure. It must be settled. It must be surrendered unto the Word of God. So in closing, guys, I ask you another question. How do we as Christians maintain a sound, healthy heart for the Lord? How can we keep our heart warm with the freshness of God's Word and His ways in our life? We must always continue to trust and obey the leading of the Lord in our life. Trust the Holy Spirit of God. Follow the Bible as it has been given unto us, despite how it may make us feel or despite how inconvenient it may become. We must stand for Christ when the world says sit. We must shout it from the rooftop when the flesh says be silent. And most of all, we must be together in this world today, in one accord, trusting and serving, fulfilling the will of God through obeying the Word of God. So let me encourage you today. Encourage you to keep the fires of the love of God hot within your soul, having a heart submissive to His will, set in His way, and sure in His Word. Sunday school teacher visited one of their students who had been absent for quite a long time. He visited the absent home and was sat by the fireplace, and not a word was said. The church member was a bit startled and expected a rebuke, but it never came. So sitting there before the fire, the teacher sat silent, and he used the tongs as he reached down inside the fireplace and grabbed a piece of glowing coal, took it out and set it just inches away from the fire itself. In painful silence, they both watched that blazing coal flicker until eventually it flickered out and died. Became cool enough to be picked up with the hand. The truant member finally said, "You need not say a word, dear teacher. I'll be there on Sunday." I'm here to say this, guys. The fire within you, the fire of the Holy Spirit of God, it's not going to stay ablaze by being absent from the Lord, absent from His Word, absent from prayer, and absent from His church. It's not going to stay hot within inside of you if you think hot within inside of your heart today without having a heart that is settled, a heart that is submissive unto Him, a heart that is set to seek Him, and a heart that is assured by Him. Beloved, that's the contrast of the heart today. No matter how we feel or how inconvenient it may be in our life, we need to have a heart set to seek the Lord, sure to follow His Word, and submissive to His will. Will you bow your heads? Father in heaven, I thank You, dear Lord, for the day that You've given us. I thank You for the morning. I thank You for Your Word. And I pray that we would lean not unto our own understanding this morning. I pray, dear God, that we would not disregard the message that we have heard. I pray, Father, that we don't chalk it up to just another Sunday morning sermon and go about our business of the day. But I ask You today to help us search our own hearts. Help us study Your Word, Father. Help us submit unto Your will. Help us today be sure, dear God, in Your ways. Father, I love You and I thank You for all that You've done. And I ask of You, Lord God, to render the fruit of this message and Your Word today into the hearts of all those who have heard it and may hear it in the future. In Jesus Christ's name, we ask all of these things. Amen and amen. I trust and pray God was good to you this morning in the teaching and preaching of His Word.